Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Last time, we continued on in the appendix with devices to keep poor sinners from believing. We did devices 2 to 5, and then we did 7 characteristics of false teachers. And that's where we left off, and Lord willing, we're going to continue on. And in this, and this should be the last section, actually. And so we'll go ahead and start here. Picking up from last time, and now to prevent objections, I shall lay down some propositions or conclusions concerning Satan and his devices, and then give you the reasons of the point, and so come to make some use and application of the whole to ourselves. Propositions concerning Satan and his devices. Proposition 1. The first proposition is this, that though Satan has his devices to draw souls to sin, yet we must be careful that we do not lay all our temptations upon Satan, that we do not wrong the devil, and father that upon him that is to be fathered upon our own base hearts. I think that oftentimes men charge that upon the devil that is to be charged upon their own hearts. And the Lord said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Genesis 3:13. Sin and shifting came into the world together. The footnote, We are no sooner born than buried in a bog of wickedness. A person named Tully apparently said that. This is no small baseness of our hearts, that they will be not, N-A-U-G-H-T, I very not, and yet will father that naughtiness upon Satan. Man has an evil root within him, that were there no devil to tempt him, nor no wicked men in the world to entice him, yet that root of bitterness, that cursed sinful nature that is in him, would draw him to sin, though he knows beforehand that the wages of sin is eternal death, Romans 6:23. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies, Matthew 15:19. The whole frame of man is out of frame. The understanding is dark, the will cross, the memory slippery, the affections crooked, the conscience corrupted, the tongue poisoned, and the heart wholly or fully evil, only evil and continually evil by nature. We are like that. Should God chain up Satan and give him no liberty to tempt or entice the sons of men to vanity or folly, yet they would not, yet they could not but sin against him, God, by reason of that cursed nature that is in them, that will still be a provoking them to those sins that will provoke and stir up the anger of God against them, Jude 15 and 16. Satan has only a persuading slight, not an enforcing might. He may tempt us, but without ourselves, he cannot conquer us. He may entice us, but without ourselves, he cannot hurt us. Our hearts carry the greatest stroke in every sin. Satan can never undo a man without himself, but a man may easily undo himself without Satan. Satan can only present the golden cup, but he has no power to force us to drink the poison that is in the cup. He can only present to us the glory of the world. He cannot force us to fall down and worship him to enjoy the world. He can only spread his snares. He has no power to force us to walk in the midst of his snares. And therefore, do the devil so much right as not to excuse yourselves by your accusing him and lay the load upon him that you should lay upon your own hearts. The footnote, the fire is our wood, though it be the devil's flame. I believe Nazianzen said that. Proposition number 2, the second proposition, is that Satan has a great hand and stroke in most sins. It was Satan that tempted our first parents to rebellion. It was Satan that provoked David to number the people. It was Satan that put Peter upon rebuking Christ. Therefore, says Christ, get thee behind me, Satan. It was Satan that put Cain upon murdering a righteous Abel. Therefore, it is that he is called a murderer from the beginning, Satan is. It was Satan that put treason into the heart of Judas against Christ. and supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. It was Satan that put Ananias upon lying. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? The scriptures on all those, Genesis 3, 1-5, 1 Chronicles 21, 1, Matthew 16, 22 and 23, John 8, 44, and John 13, verse 2, and Acts 5, verse 8. As the hand of Joab was in the tail, T-A-L-E, of the woman at Tekoa, so Satan's hand is usually in all the sins that men commit. Such is Satan's malice against God and his envy against man, that he will have a hand one way or other in all the sins, though he knows that all the sins he provokes others to shall be charged upon him to his greater woe and eternal torment. Ambrose brings in the devil boasting against Christ and challenging Judas as his own. He is not thine, Lord Jesus, he is mine. His thoughts beat for me. He eats with thee, but is fed by me. He takes bread from you, but money from me. He drinks wine with you and sells your blood to me. Such is his malice against Christ and his wrath and rage against man, that he will take all advantages to draw men to that he may give him advantage to triumph over Christ and men's souls forever. Proposition number 3, the third proposition, is that Satan must have a double leave before he can do anything against us. He must have leave from God and leave from ourselves before he can act anything against our happiness. He must have his commission from God, as you may see in the example of Job, Job 1 verses 11 to 12 and chapter 2, 3 to 5. Though the devil had malice enough to destroy him, yet he had not so much as power to touch him till God gave him a commission or permission. They could not so much as enter into the swine without leave from Christ, Luke 8:32. Satan would fain have combated with Peter, but this he could not do without leave. Satan hath desired to have you, to winnow you, Luke 22:31. So Satan could never have overthrown Ahab and Saul, but by a commission from God, 1 Kings 22. Ah, what a cordial, which is, I think, like a medicine, what a comfort should be this to the saints, that their greatest, subtlest, and watchfulest enemy cannot hurt nor harm them without leave from him who is their sweetest Savior, their dearest husband, and their choicest friend. And as Satan must have leave from God, so he must have leave of us. When he tempts, we must assent. When he makes offers, we must hearken. When he commands, we must obey, or else all his labor and temptations will be frustrate, and the evil that he tempts us to shall be put down only to his account. This is a remarkable passage in Acts 5, verse 3. Why hath Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? He does not expostulate the matter with Satan. He does not say, Satan, why have you filled Ananias' heart to make him lie to the Holy Ghost? But he expostulates the case with Ananias. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Why have you given him an advantage to fill your heart with infidelity, hypocrisy, and obstinate audacity to lie to the Holy Ghost? As if he had said, Satan could never have done this in you, which will now forever undo you, unless you had given him leave. If when a temptation comes, a man cries out and says, Ah, Lord, here is a temptation that would force me, that would deflower my soul, and I have no strength to withstand it. Oh, help, help, for your honor's sake, for your son's sake, for your promise's sake. It is a sign that Satan has not gained your consent, but committed a rape upon your souls, which he shall dearly pay for. The footnote, they are the worst and greatest liars who pretend religion in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and yet are acted only by carnal principles to carnal ends. Proposition number 4, the fourth proposition, is that no weapons but spiritual weapons will be useful and serviceable to the soul in fighting and combating with the devil. This the apostle shows, wherefore take unto you, he says, the whole armor of God, that he may be that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, Ephesians 6:13. So the same apostle tells you that the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the casting down of strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4. You have not to do with a weak, but a mighty enemy, and therefore you had need to look to it that your weapons are mighty, and that they cannot be unless they are spiritual. Carnal weapons have no might nor spirit in them toward the making of a conquest upon Satan. The footnote, we read of many that, out of the greatest of spirit, could offer violence to nature, but were at a loss when they came to deal with a corruption or a temptation. Heraclius, his motto was, it is God that gives victory, and that should be every Christian's motto. It was not David's sling nor stone that gave him the honor and advantage of setting his feet upon Goliath, but his faith in the name of the Lord of hosts. Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I am come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. 1 Samuel 17:45. He that fights against Satan in the strength of his own resolutions, constitution, or education will certainly fly and fall before him. Satan will be too hard for such a soul and lead him captive at his pleasure. The only way to stand, conquer, and triumph is still to plead, it is written, as Christ did in Matthew 4, verse 10. There is no sword but the two-edged sword of the Spirit that will be found to be metal of proof when a soul comes to engage against Satan. Therefore, when you are tempted to uncleanness, plead, it is written, be ye holy as I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16, and let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. If he tempts you to distrust God's providence and fatherly care of you, plead, it is written, they that fear the Lord shall want or lack nothing that is good, Psalm 34, verse 9. It is written, the Lord will give peace and glory, and no good thing will be withheld from them that purely live, Psalm 84, 11. If he tempt you to fear, that you shall faint and fall, and never be able to run to the end of the race that is set before you, plead, it is written, the righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger, Job 17, verse 9. It is written, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they may not depart from me, Jeremiah 32, verse 40. It is written, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not be faint, Isaiah 40, verse 31. If Satan tempt you to think that because your sun, S-U-N, for the present, is set in a cloud, that therefore it will rise no more, and that the face of God will shine no more upon you, that your best days are now at an end, and that you must spend all your time in sorrow and sighing, plead, it is written, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, and cast all our sins into the depths of the sea, Micah 7, verse 19. It is written, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, Isaiah 54, 7, 8, and verse 10. It is written, the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. It is written, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Isaiah 49, 15 and 16. If ever you would be too hard for Satan, and after all your assaults, have your bow abide in strength, then take to you the word of God, which is the two-edged sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the devil, Ephesians 6:17. It is not spitting at Satan's name, nor crossing yourselves, nor leaning to your own resolutions that will get you the victory. Luther reports of Staupitius, a German minister, that he acknowledged himself that before he came to understand aright the free and powerful grace of God, that he vowed and resolved 100 times against some particular sin and never could get power over it. At last, he saw the reason to be his trusting to his own resolution. Therefore, be skillful in the word of righteousness and in the actings of faith upon Christ and his victory and that crown of glory that is set before you, and Satan will certainly fly from you, etc. James 4, verse 7. Proposition number 5, the fifth proposition, is that we may read much of Satan's nature and disposition by the diverse names and epithets that are given him in the Scripture. Sometimes he is called Behemoth, which is Bruta, whereby the greatness and brutishness of the devil is figured, Job 40, verse 15, or shown in a type or a figure or a shadow. Those evil spirits are sometimes called accusers for their calumnies and slanders, and evil ones for their malice. Satan is adversarious, or an adversary that troubles and molests, 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Abaddon is a destroyer. They are tempters for their suggestion, lions for their devouring, dragons for their cruelty, and serpents for their subtlety, etc. As his names are, so is he. As face answers to face, so do Satan's names answer to his nature. He has the worst names and the worst nature of all created creatures, etc. Proposition number 6, the sixth proposition, is that God will shortly tread down Satan under the saints' feet. Christ, our champion, has already won the field and will shortly set our feet upon the necks of our spiritual enemies. Satan is a foiled adversary. Christ has led him captive and triumphed over him upon the cross. Christ has already overcome him and put weapons into your hands that you may overcome him also and set your feet upon his neck. Though Satan be a roaring lion, yet Christ, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, will make Satan fly and fall before you. Let Satan do his worst, yet you shall have the honor and the happiness to triumph over him. The footnote, Romans 16, verse 20, has some Greek words. They signify to break or crush a thing to pieces. Being applied to the feet, it notes that breaking or crushing, which is by stamping upon a thing. Now cheer up, you precious sons of Zion, for the certainty and sweetness of victory will abundantly recompense you for all the pains you have taken in making resistance against Satan's temptations. The broken horns of Satan shall be trumpets of our triumph and the cornets of our joy, etc. And that's the end of the propositions. And now I shall come to the reasons of the point and so draw to a close, etc. Reason number 1, the first reason, is that their hearts may be kept in a humble, praying, and watching frame. Oh, has Satan so many devices to ensnare and undo the souls of men? How should this awaken dull, drowsy souls to make them stand upon the watch? A saint should be like a seraphim, beset all over with eyes and lights, that he may avoid Satan's snares and stand fast in the hour of temptation. The Lord has in the Scripture discovered the several snares, plots, and devices that the devil has to undo the souls of men, that so, being forewarned, they may be forearmed, that they may be always upon their watchtower and hold their weapons in their hands, as the Jews did in Nehemiah's time. The footnote, the philosopher had a ball of brass in his hand, which if he chanced to sleep with, the fall into the basin asked him, awaked him to his studies. He says, "You are wise and know how to apply it." So he'd hold a ball in his hand. If he fell asleep, it would fall into a basin and awaken him. Reason number 2, the second reason, is from that malice, envy, and enmity that is in Satan against the souls of men. Satan is full of envy and enmity, and that makes him very studious to suit his snares and plots to the tempers, constitutions, fancies, and callings of men, that so he may make them as miserable as himself. The footnote, malice cares not what it says or does, so it may kill or gall. The Russians are so malicious that you shall have a man hide some of his own goods in the house of him whom he hates, and then accuse him for the stealth of them. The footnote, an envious heart and plotting head are inseparable companions. So does Satan, out of malice to the souls of men, hide his goods, his wares, as I may say, in the souls of men, and then go and accuse them before the Lord. And a thousand other ways Satan's malice, envy, and enmity puts him upon, eternally to undo the precious souls of men, etc. Reason number three, the third reason is drawn from that long experience that Satan has had. He is a spirit of mighty abilities, and his abilities to lay snares before us are mightily increased by that long standing of his. He is a spirit of above 5,000 years standing. He has had time enough to study all those ways and methods which tend most to ensnare and undo the souls of men. And as he has time enough, so he has made it his whole study, his only study, his constant study, to find out snares, depths, and stratagems to entangle and overthrow the souls of men. When he was but a young serpent, he did easily deceive and outwit our first parents, Genesis 3. But now he is grown that old serpent, as John speaks, Revelation 12:9. He is as old as the world and is grown very cunning by experience. Reason number four, the fourth reason is, in judgment to the men of the world, that they may stumble and fall and be ensnared forever. Wicked men that withstand the offers of mercy and despise the spirit of grace, that will not open, though God knocks never so hard by his word and rod of chastisement, by his spirit, Holy Spirit, and conscience, are given up by a hand of justice to be hardened, deceived, and ensnared by Satan to their everlasting ruin, 1 Kings 22, verse 23. And what can be more just than that they should be taken and charmed with Satan's wiles and have frequently refused to be charmed by the Holy Spirit of grace, though he has charmed never so wisely and never so sweetly, etc. Reason number five, the fifth reason is that the excellency and power of God's grace may be more illustrated and manifested by making men able to grapple with this mighty adversary, and that notwithstanding all the plots, devices, and stratagems of Satan, yet he will make them victorious here and crown them with glory hereafter. The greater and the subtler the enemies of the children of Israel were, the more did divine power, wisdom, and goodness sparkle and shine, and that, notwithstanding all their power, plots, and stratagems, etc., yet to Canaan he would bring them at last. When Paul had weighed this, he sits down and glories in his infirmities and distresses and Satan's buffetings, that the power of Christ might rest upon him, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 9. And that's the end of the reasons of the point. And now the use of the point. If Satan has such a world of devices and stratagems to ensnare and undo the souls of men, then, instead of wondering that so few are saved, sit down and wonder that any are saved, that any escape the snares of this cunning fowler, who spreads his nets and casts forth his baits in all places and in all cases in companies. But this is not the main thing that I intend to speak to. My main business shall be to set before you some special rules and helps against all his devices. The first help: if you would not be taken by any of Satan's devices, then walk by rule. Footnote says Proverbs 12:24 and Galatians 6:16. He that walks by rule walks most safely. He that walks by rule walks most honorably. And he that walks by rule walks most sweetly. When men throw off the word, then God throws off them, and then Satan takes them by the hand and leads them into snares at his pleasure. He that thinks himself too good to be ruled by the word will be found too bad to be owned by God. And if God do not or will not own him, Satan will, by his stratagems, overthrow him. Then that them that keep to the rule, they shall be kept in the hour of temptation. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Revelation 3, verse 10. The second help, as you would not be taken with any of Satan's devices, take heed of vexing and grieving the Holy Spirit of God. The footnote, the divine spirit is a very tender thing. If you grieve him, he will certainly grieve and vex your precious souls. Lamentations 1, 16. It is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ that is best able to discover Satan's snares against us. It is only he that can point out all his plots and discover all his methods and enable men to escape those pits that he has digged for the precious souls, for their precious souls. If you set that sweet and blessed spirit a mourning, M-O-U-R-N, that alone can secure you from Satan's depths, by whom will you be secured? Man is a weak creature and no way able to discover Satan's snares, nor to avoid them, unless the Spirit of the Lord gives skill and power. Therefore, whoever be grieved, be sure the Spirit be not grieved by your enormities, nor by your refusing the cordials and comforts that he sets before you, nor by slighting and despising his gracious actings in others, nor by calling sincerity, hypocrisy, faith, fancy, etc., nor by fathering those things upon the Spirit that are the brats and fruits of your own hearts. The footnote has scriptures Isaiah 63:10, Psalm 73:23, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and Acts 2:13. The Spirit of the Lord is your counselor, your comforter, your upholder, your strengthener. It is only the Spirit that makes a man too great for Satan to conquer. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 4, verse 4. The third help, if you would not be taken with any of Satan's devices, then labor for more heavenly wisdom. The footnote, if men could but see the fair face of wisdom with mortal eyes, they would be in love with her, said Plato. Ah, souls, you are much in the dark. You have but a little to that others have, and to that you might have had you not been wanting or lacking to yourselves. There are many knowing souls, but there are but a few wise souls. There is oftentimes a great deal of knowledge where there is but a little wisdom to improve that knowledge. Knowledge without wisdom is like metal, M-E-T-T-L-E, in a blind horse, which often is an occasion of the rider's fall and of his bones being jostled against the walls. It is not the most knowing Christian, but the most wise Christian that sees, avoids, and escapes Satan's snares. The way of life is above to the wise, says Solomon, that he may depart from hell beneath, Proverbs 15:24. Heavenly wisdom makes a man delight to fly high, and the higher any man flies, the more he is out of the reach of Satan's snares. The footnote, a serpent's eye is a singular ornament in a dove's head. Ah, souls, you had need of a great deal of heavenly wisdom to see where and how Satan lays his baits and snares, and wisdom to find out proper remedies against his devices, and wisdom to apply those remedies seasonably, inwardly, and effectually to your own hearts, that so you may avoid the snares which that evil one has laid for your precious souls. The fourth help, if you would not be taken with any of Satan's devices, then make present resistance against Satan's first motions. It is safe to resist. It is dangerous to dispute. Eve disputes and falls in paradise, Genesis 3. Job resists and conquers upon the dunghill. He that will play with Satan's bait will quickly be taken with Satan's hook. The promise of conquest is made over to resisting, not to disputing. Resist the devil and he will fly from you, James 4, verse 7. Ah, souls, were you better at resisting than at disputing? though happily you were not very expert at either, your temptations would be fewer, and your strength to stand would be greater than now it is, etc. The fifth help, if you would not be taken with any of Satan's devices, then labor to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is a spirit of light and power, and what can a soul do without light and power against spiritual wickedness in high places? Ephesians 6, verse 12. It is not enough that you have the Spirit, but you must be filled with the Spirit, or else Satan, that evil spirit, will be too hard for you, and his plots will prosper against you. That is the sweet word of the apostle, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5, 18. The footnote, to be filled with the Spirit as the sails of a ship are filled with the wind. Or i.e., labor for abundance of the Spirit. He that thinks he has enough of the Holy Spirit will quickly find himself vanquished by the evil spirit. Satan has his snares to take you in prosperity and adversity, in health and sickness, in strength and weakness, when you are alone and when you are in company, when you come on to spiritual duties and when you come off from spiritual duties. And if you are not filled with the Spirit, Satan will be too hard and too crafty for you and will easily and frequently take you in his snares and make a prey of you in spite of your souls. Therefore, labor more to have your hearts filled with the Spirit than to have your heads filled with notions, your shops with wares, your chests with silver, or your bags with gold. So shall you escape the snares of this fowler and triumph over all his plots, etc. The footnote, Luther says, a holy gluttony is to lay on and to feed hard and to fetch hearty draughts or drinks till they be even drunk with loves and with the abundance of the Spirit. Oh, that there were more such holy gluttony in the world. The sixth help, if you would not be taken in any of Satan's snares, then keep humble. A humble heart will rather lie in the dust than rise by wickedness, and sooner part with all than the peace of a good conscience. Humility keeps the soul free from many darts of Satan's casting and snares of his spreading, as the low shrubs are free from many violent gusts and blasts of wind which shake and rend the taller trees, or tear them. The devil has least power to fasten a temptation on him that is most humble. He that has a gracious measure of humility is neither affected with Satan's proffers nor terrified with his threatenings. The footnote, it is reported of Satan that he should say thus of a learned man, you do always overcome me. When I would exalt and promote you, you keep yourself in humility. And when I would throw you down, you lift up yourself in assurance of faith. I have read of one who, seeing in a vision many snares of the devil spread upon the earth, he sat down and mourned and said in himself, who shall pass through these? Whereunto he heard a voice answering, humility shall. God has said that he will teach the humble, and that he will dwell with the humble, and that he will fill and satisfy the humble. The verses there are Psalm 25:9, Isaiah 57:15, and James 4, verse 6. And if the teachings of God, the indwellings of God, if the pourings in of God will not keep the soul from falling into Satan's snares, I do not know what will. And therefore, as you would be happy in resisting Satan and blessed in triumphing over Satan and all his snares, keep humble. I say again, keep humble, etc. The seventh help, if you would not be taken in any of Satan's snares, then keep a strong, close, and constant watch. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 6. The footnote, we must not be like Agrippa's dormouse that would not awake till cast into boiling lead, but effectually mind these following scriptures, wherein this duty of watchfulness is so strictly enjoined. Matthew 26:40, Mark 13, verses 33, 34, 36, and 37, 1 Corinthians 15:13, Colossians 4, verse 2, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, and Revelation 2, verse 3. A secure soul is already an ensnared soul. That soul will not watch against temptations, will certainly fall before the power of temptations. Satan works most strongly on the fancy when the soul is drowsy. The soul's security is Satan's opportunity to fall upon the soul and to spoil the soul, as Joshua did the men of Ai. The best way to be safe and secure from all Satan's assaults is, with Nehemiah and the Jews, to watch and pray and pray and watch. By this means, they became too hard for their enemies, and the work of the Lord did prosper sweetly in their hands. Remember how Christ chided his sluggish disciples. What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? What, can you not watch with me? How will you then die with me? If you cannot endure words, how will you endure wounds, etc.? Satan always keeps a crafty and malicious watch, seeking whom he may devour or whom he may drink or sip up, as the apostle speaks in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Satan is very envious at our condition, that we should enjoy that paradise out of which he is cast and out of which he shall be forever kept. Shall Satan keep a crafty watch, and shall not Christians keep a holy spiritual watch? The footnote, Hannibal never rested, whether he did conquer or was conquered. It is so with Satan. Learn, for shame of the devil, and blessed Latimer, to watch, seeing the devil is so watchful. Our whole life is beset with temptations. Satan watches all opportunities to break our peace, to wound our consciences, to lessen our comforts, to impair our graces, to slur our evidences, and to damp our assurances, etc. Oh, what need then we have to be always upon our watchtower, lest we be surprised by this subtle serpent. Watchfulness includes a waking, a rousing up of the soul. It is a continual, careful observing of our hearts and ways in all the turnings of our lives that we still keep close to God and His Word. Watchfulness is nothing else but the soul running up and down, to and fro, busy everywhere. It is the heart busied and employed with diligent observation of what comes from within us and what comes from without or outside of us into us. Our souls, you are no longer safe and secure than when you are upon your watch. While Antipater kept his watch, Alexander was safe. And while we keep a strict watch, we are safe. A watchful soul is a soul upon the wing and a soul out of gunshot, a soul upon a rock, a soul in a castle, a soul above the clouds, a soul held fast in everlasting arms. I shall conclude this seventh head with this advice. Remember, the dragon is subtle and bites the elephant's ear and then sucks his blood, because he knows that to be the only place which the elephant cannot reach with his trunk to defend. So our enemies are so subtle that they will bite us and strike us where they may most mischief us, and therefore it does very much concern us to stand always upon our guard. The eighth help, if you would not be taken with any of Satan's snares and devices, then keep up your communion with God. The footnote, 1 Corinthians 6:19, the words are very significant in the original. There are two, as though God could never have near enough communion with them. Your strength to stand and withstand Satan's fiery darts is from your communion with God. A soul high in communion with God may be tempted, but will not easily be conquered. Such a soul will fight it out to the death. Communion with God furnishes the soul with the greatest and the choicest arguments to withstand Satan's temptations. Communion is the result of union. Communion is a reciprocal exchange between Christ and a gracious soul. Communion is Jacob's ladder, where you have Christ sweetly coming down into the soul, and the soul, by divine influences, sweetly ascending up to Christ. Communion with Christ is very inflaming, raising, and strengthening. While Samson kept up his communion with God, no enemy could stand before him, but he goes on conquering and to conquer. But when he was fallen in his communion with God, he quickly falls before the plots of his enemies. It will be so with your souls. So long as your communion with God is kept up, you will be too hard for spiritual wickedness in high places. But if you fall from your communion with God, you will fall as others before the face of every temptation. The footnote, the sea ebbs and flows, the moon increases and decreases, so it is with saints in their communion with God. Plutarch tells of Eudoxus that he would be willing to be burnt up presently by the sun so he might be admitted to come so near it as to learn the nature of it. What, should not we content to suffer for the keeping up communion with Christ? David, so long as he kept up his communion with God, he stands and triumphs over all his enemies. But when he was fallen in his communion with God, then he falls before the enemies that were in his own bosom and flies before those that pursued after his life. It will be so with your souls if you do not keep up your communion with God. Job keeps up his communion with God and conquers Satan upon the dunghill. Adam loses his communion with God and is conquered by Satan in paradise. Communion with God is a shield upon land as well as an anchor at sea. It is a sword to defend you as well as a staff to support you. Therefore, keep up your communion. The ninth help, if you would not be taken in any of Satan's snares, then engage not against Satan in your own strength, but be every day drawing new virtue and strength from the Lord Jesus. The footnote, there is a remarkable saying of Moses in Exodus 15, God is my strength and my praise and my salvation, all in the abstract. It is but look up and live. Look unto me and be saved from the ends of the earth. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Certainly, that soul that engages against any old or new temptation without new strength, new influences from on high, will fall before the power of the temptation. You may see this in Peter. He rested upon some old received strength. Though all men should deny thee, yet will not I. Matthew 26, verse 35. And therefore he falls sadly before a new temptation. He curses and swears and denies him thrice that had thrice appeared gloriously to him. Ah, souls, when the snare is spread, look up to Jesus Christ, who is lifted up in the gospel, as the brazen serpent was in the wilderness, and say to him, Dear Lord, here is a new snare laid to catch my soul, and grace formerly received, without fresh supplies from your blessed bosom, will not deliver me from this snare. Oh, give me new strength, new power, new influences, new measures of grace, that so I may escape the snares. Ah, souls, remember this, that your strength to stand and overcome must not be expected from graces received, but from the fresh and renewed influences of heaven. The footnote, John 15, verse 5, separate from me, you can do nothing. You must lean more upon Christ than upon your duties. You must lean more upon Christ than upon spiritual tastes and discoveries. You must lean more upon Christ than upon your graces, or else Satan will lead you into captivity, etc. The tenth help, if you would not be taken in any of Satan's snares, then be much in prayer. Prayer is a shelter to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to the devil. David's heart was oft more out of tune than his harp. He prays, and then, in spite of the devil, cries, Return unto thy rest, O my soul. Prayer is the gate of heaven, a key to let us into paradise. There is nothing that renders plots fruitless like prayer. Therefore, says Christ, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation, Matthew 26, 41. You must watch and pray and watch, if you would not enter into temptation. The footnote, of Carolus Magnus it was spoken that he spake more with God than with men. Ah, that I could say so of the Christians in our days. When Sennacherib and Haman had laid plots and snares to have destroyed the Jews, they prayed, and their souls were delivered, and Sennacherib and Haman destroyed. David had many snares laid for him, and this puts him upon prayer. Keep me, he says, from the snares which they have laid for me and the gins of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets whilst I escape. Psalm 141, 9 and 10. The proud, he says, have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me, Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplication, O Lord. Psalm 140, verses 5 and 6. Saul and many others had laid snares for David, and this puts him upon prayer, and so the snares are broken, and he is delivered. The footnote, O Lord, he says, I never go away from you without you. Let us, says Basil, I believe that was Bernard at first, let us, says Basil, with a holy impudence, make God ashamed that he cannot look us in the face if he do deny our importunity, which is a continuance at something, Jacob-like. I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. Souls, take words to yourselves and tell God that Satan has spread his snares in all places and in all companies. Tell God that he digs deep and that he has plot upon plot and device upon device, and all to undo you. Tell God that you have neither skill nor power to escape his snares. Tell God that it is a work too high and too hard for any created creature to work your deliverance unless he put under his own everlasting arms. Tell God how his honor is engaged to stand by you and to bring you off that you be not ruined by his plots. Tell God how the wicked would triumph if you should fall into Satan's snares. Tell God of the love of Christ, of the blood of Christ, and of the intercession of Christ for you, that a way may be found for your escape. Tell God if he will make it his honor to save you from falling into Satan's snares, you will make it your glory to speak of his goodness and to live out his kindness. Christians must do as Daedalus, that when he could not escape by a way upon earth, went by way of heaven, and that is the way of prayer, which is the only way left to escape Satan's snares, etc. The footnote, the well-known legend of the wax-fixed wings of Daedalus and Icarus. Now onto uses. Use. The next use is the use of thankfulness to those that escape Satan's snares that are not taken by him at his will. Christians, it stands upon you with that princely prophet David to call upon your souls and say, Bless the Lord, O our souls, and all that is within us, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O our souls, and forget not all his benefits, Psalm 103, 1 and 2. Who has not given us to be a prey to Satan and to be ensnared by those snares that he has laid for our souls. The sense of this great favor did work upon David's heart to praises. Blessed be the Lord, he says, who has not given us a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snares of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Psalm 124, verse 7. Christians, remember that the greatest part of the world, yea, the greatest part of professors of religion, are taken into Satan's snares. Can you think seriously of this and not blush to be unthankful? What are you better than others? Or how are you better than anyone else? And what have you deserved of God or done for God more than others that you should, by the help of a divine hand, escape the snares when others are taken and held in the snares of the devil to their eternal overthrow, etc.? Will you be thankful for the escaping the snares that men spread for your lives or estates, etc.? And will you not be much more thankful for escaping those snares that Satan has laid for your precious souls? Psalm 71, verse 14. The footnote, the ancients used to say a man is unthankful and say he is anything. Psalm 71, 14, I will yet praise thee more and more. In the original it is, I will add to thy praise. The stork is said to leave one of her young ones where she hatches them, and the elephant to turn up the first sprig toward heaven when he comes to feed out of some instinct of gratitude. souls that these may not bear witness against you in the day of Christ. Remember this, that deliverance from Satan's snares does carry with it the clearest and the greatest evidence of the soul and heart of God to be towards us. Many a man by a common hand of providence escapes many a snare that man has laid for him, but yet escapes not the snares that Satan has laid for him. Saul and Judas and Demas doubtless escaped many snares that men had laid for them, but none of them escaped the snares that the devil had laid for them. Many men are lifted up above the snares of men by a common hand of providence that are left to fall into the snares of the devil by a hand of justice. Your deliverance from Satan's snares is a fruit of special love. Can you thus look upon it and not be thankful, O precious soul? I judge not. Use number two, the last use of this point is to bespeak Christians to long to be at home. The footnote, Austin or Augustine wished that he might have seen three things: Rome flourishing, Paul preaching, and Christ conversing with men upon earth. Betty comes after and, correcting this last wish, he says, "Yea, but let me see the King in his beauty, Christ in his heavenly kingdom." Oh, long to be in the bosom of Christ, long to be in the land of Canaan. For this world, this wilderness, is full of snares, and all employments are full of snares, and all enjoyments are full of snares. In civil things, Satan has his snares to entrap us, and in all spiritual things, Satan has his snares to catch us. All places are full of snares, city and country, shop and closet, sea and land, and all our mercies are surrounded with snares. There are snares about our tables and snares about our beds, etc. Yea, Satan is so powerful and subtle that he will oftentimes make our greatest, nearest, and dearest mercies to become our greatest snares. Sometimes he will make the wife that lies in the bosom to be a snare to a man, as Samson's was and as Job's was. Sometimes he will make the child to be a snare, as Absalom was and Eli's sons were. And sometimes he will make the servant to be a snare, as Joseph was to his mistress. Ah, souls, Satan is so cunning and artificial or artful that he can turn your cups into snares and your clothes into snares and your houses into snares and your gardens into snares and all your recreations into snares, etc. And oh, how should the consideration of these things work all your souls to say with the church, "Make haste, my beloved, and be like a roe or a young hart upon the mountain of spices." I believe a hart is like a deer. "And to love and to look and long for the coming of Christ," Canticles or Song of Solomon 8, verse 14. The footnote, "Flee away speedily, my beloved," or to us. Shall the espoused maid long for the marriage day, the servant for his freedom, the captive for his ransom, the traveler for his inn, and the mariner for his harbor? And shall not the people of the Lord long much more to be in the bosom of Christ? There being nothing below the bosom of Christ that is not surrounded with Satan's snares. Philippians 1:23 and 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 and 4. What Paul once spake of bonds and afflictions, that they attended him in every place, Acts 20:23, that may all the saints say of Satan's snares, that they attend them in every place, which should cause them to cry out, "Let us go hence, let us go hence," and to say with Monica, Augustine's mother, "What do we here? Why depart we not hence? Why fly we no swifter?" Ah, souls, till you are taken up into the bosom of Christ, your comforts will not be full, pure, and constant. Till then, Satan will still be thumping of you and spreading snares to entangle you. Therefore, you should always be crying out with the church, "Come, Lord Jesus," Revelation 22, verse 20. Is not Christ the star of Jacob that giveth light to them that are in darkness, that Prince of Peace who brings the olive branch to souls that are perplexed? Is not the greatest worth and wealth in him? Is not the petty excellencies and perfections of all created creatures epitomized in him? Is not the crown of crowns, the glory of glories, and the heaven of heavens? Oh, then, be still a longing after a full, clear, and constant enjoyment of Christ in heaven, for till then, Satan will still have plots and designs upon you. He acts by an untired power and will never let you rest till you are taken up to an everlasting rest in the bosom of Christ. The footnote, it is as easy to compass the heavens with a span and contain the sea in a nutshell as to relate fully Christ's excellencies or heaven's happiness. All right, and that is the end of that section and the appendix and thus the book. And so we've completed Thomas Brooks here, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. We pray God blesses you and keeps you in these things and helps you in meditating on these things and praying about them. And now go in God's graces and mercies and with all helps from him in resisting and standing against Satan and his snares and with watchfulness against him and the corrupt desires of our hearts. And may God keep you in his care and guide and bless you.